I don't appear to be foolish, and you can correct me on those things. And then there's something unique to this outline today. I have a planned rabbit trail. And some people say that's an oxymoron. You can't have a planned rabbit trail, but I do. So you might want to question me about that. So many things that I say and do that could be questioned. So please come to the Eat and Ask. And if you have a question that I can't answer, we give it to Jim Bryant, and he answers it. And so we got backup. We got it all covered. So please attend the Eat and Ask and enjoy the food and the fellowship, and feel free to ask questions. Okay, before we begin our time in God's Word, allow me to pray. Father, as we look into your Word, may you be pleased to instruct us about yourself, about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the ministry of your Spirit in our hearts. May we see Jesus in all of his glory. May we know our God more fully. May we have thankful hearts as we consider the truth that your Son willingly came to the earth to offer himself as a propitiation for our sins. And may our hearts be filled with gladness and joy. And we thank you for the resurrection from the dead, that our hope is in Christ, and that one day we will be with him and we will be like him. And we look forward to that day. And we pray that you would prepare our hearts and make them ready to receive your truth, so that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and be equipped for every good work done in his name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Daddy, what does that bring to your mind? Well, for a little child, the word daddy obviously means love and trust. He loves his daddy, always putting his arms around his neck. He trusts his daddy implicitly. That's why Jesus Christ would say, unless you have the faith of a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Children think their daddy is the best, the strongest, the wisest. Daddy can do no wrong. And I watch in the fellowship hall, some of the parents get food for their kids, and their kids just go, yeah, okay, we're eating now, that's cool. They don't know where it comes from. They don't have any idea what's going on. They just know daddy's going to provide. And there is a huge amount of contentment with knowing your daddy will take care of everything. Well, that's sort of what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. That you trust your daddy will take care of all these things. And that you can practice love, joy, peace, patience toward others in a way that makes you content beyond belief. That there is a contentment in the heart and the soul of a Christian because he knows his daddy will take care of him. So therefore, can we be patient? Yes. Can we have joy and peace? Yes. And can we love the Lord our God and love our neighbors ourselves? Yes. Being completely content that with what the Lord has for us, we can trust him. Now, we were looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and I wanted to take a look back at joy, lest I be misunderstood last time. Sometimes I'm misunderstood and sometimes not, and sometimes I misunderstand myself, so I feel like I need to correct myself. So let me go back to joy in case something was said that may have been misleading. One, I likened it to happiness. And the reason why I likened it to happiness is because in the English language, the two words are synonyms. And I said, theologically, people make differences between happiness and joy. And several people told me after I spoke what they thought the difference between happiness and joy was. And that's fine. But I would say both of them have to do with a desire for those things that bring you pleasure. and a removal of those things that make you sad. Revelation 21 verse 4 says there'll be no more crying, no more death, no more tears, no more sadness. Do you look forward to that? Yes, that'll make you happy, wouldn't it? That's a great joy. So there's nothing wrong with desiring things that bring you pleasure, but there can be. But one of the things I wanted to bring out with the idea of joy that sometimes is not mentioned is joy has degrees. In 3 John verse 3, John says, I have no greater joy than this, than to see my children walking in the truth. There are little joys and there are great joys. There are degrees of joys. And the greatest joy that John had was seeing his children walking in the truth. I don't think that's always communicated. We sometimes think that joy is an absolute, but I think joy can have degrees. I think joy can grow. Because in Philippians 2 verse 2, Paul said, make my joy complete. So there are joys that are quote unquote incomplete and joys that are complete. So obviously it can grow as well. It can follow sadness. Jesus said, for a period of time you will be sad and the world will rejoice, but your sadness will be changed to joy. So just because we have a joy doesn't mean we can't have a sadness as well. There is a sadness that is followed by joy. And it can actually be in people. Your joy can be in people. I think we've seen that in several of the illustrations already. No greater joy than seeing my children walk in the truth. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind. The fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead changed their sadness to joy. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul actually tells the Thessalonians they are his joy. People were Paul's joy. Now that's one aspect of it. The question is, isn't there a different idea of joy? Yeah, there is. There is a permanence to joy as well. Because in John chapter 16, verse 22, Jesus said, no one will be able to take this joy from you. It's permanent. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, Paul says to rejoice always. Can you rejoice always when you're sad? Yes. Can you rejoice always when you want to see your children walking in the truth and they're not? Yes. There is a permanence of joy even though there is a fluctuation of joy. But what it is not, it does not exist because of the passing pleasures of sin. That is not joy. And to think that this world and the things that it offers you and the trinkets you can get from it, that that's joy, just because that can be compared to happiness, that's not what we're talking about. The joy that Paul talks about, even though it may grow, have degrees, change from sadness to joy, has its root in God. And if your root of happiness or joy or what other synonym you want to call it, I don't care. But if your happiness or your joy is not rooted in the Lord, then it is not the joy of the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, it says, Moses chose to the affliction of his people rather than the passing pleasures of sin. Sometimes it takes affliction in order to experience joy. And James chapter 1 says, you do not have because you do not ask, and you ask because you don't receive because you want to spend it on your own pleasures. You can ask and you can receive if your joy is centered in God. Well, coming on the heels of joy, we have patience. And what is the meaning of the word patience? It comes from a Greek word, makrothumia. We've talked about this before. Macro means large or great. We use that word or that prefix often in English. And thumos means wrath, anger, or rage. If you look in Luke chapter 4, verse 28, you'll see what thumos is. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. And it's almost like he knows how to punch their button. Because he says, there were many widows in the days of Elijah, but Elijah was sent to a Gentile widow. Ooh, I don't like that. And there were many lepers in that day, and only Naaman, a Gentile, was healed. It says, and all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. That's thumos. It's a boiling, ready to erupt volcano worth of wrath. So what did they try to do? They got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. That's what thumos does. It destroys. So this word patience means great wrath. Is that confusing? Well, see, that's what you're supposed to ask and eat and ask. But I'm going to tell you now. It has the idea of being able to withhold your anger for large periods of time. In other words, you have such a huge reservoir of thumos that it's almost impossible to fill it up so that you explode. You don't explode. That's what large wrath means. A large capacity for wrath before you blow up. That's patience. So there are those things that people do that just irritate you and you just feel like blowing up. Well, patience is the ability to endure that without blowing up. So how is it used so that we can understand it better? In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 26, context of this passage is Peter came to Jesus and said, how often shall I forgive my brother? Seven times? It's pretty bold. And Jesus says, no, I say to you 70 times seven. And, of course, that probably stunned Peter. Jesus gives this account of a king who wished to settle these debts with people. And he came to this individual who owed him a debt that he could never repay. And the man says in verse 26, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. What is the man asking for? Give me time. Expand the length of time that I have to pay you back, and I'll pay it all back to you, but I just need more time. So the Lord felt compassion and released the man and forgave him his debt. Didn't just give him more time, just forgave him his debt. This man finds somebody owes him a little debt. And notice what the man who owes him a little debt says in verse 29. Have patience with me, and I will repay you. Give me more time. The exact same thing that the man asked of the king. But he was unwilling and sent him to prison. The king heard of that and put the man back in prison until he could pay up everything, and he would never be able to pay up everything. What's the idea here? If you ask God for more time, there's not enough time. There's no amount of good works you could ever perform. You need to have your debt forgiven. And the debt you owe God is unpayable. There are debts that other people owe you through offenses and trials and things like that. If you have been forgiven the debt you've been forgiven, not just given more time, then you should forgive those who have debts against you. That's what Jesus was teaching. Have patience with me. It goes even beyond being patient. It has the idea of forgiveness. In Luke chapter 18, verse 27, we... Verse 7, excuse me, thank you. We read of a widow that was pestering a judge. And the judge wouldn't answer her because she was just a widow. He didn't need to take care of her. But because of her constant pestering, he gave her what she wanted. And Jesus says this in verse 6, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cried him day and night, and will he delay long over them? Will God make it a huge time period? Will God have patience with them? And in a sense, it's saying no, God won't have patience because he will answer his elect immediately. And that's our word, will he delay long? No, he's not going to delay long. He's not going to ask for more time. He's going to do it quickly. So now let's take a look at where this word is used in the writings of Paul. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the word patience is associated with the word kindness, which is the next word in the listing of the fruit of the Spirit. Paul asks, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Patience of God should lead to repentance. We confuse God's commendation or God's condoning certain activities with God's patience. Simply because God is kind and patient doesn't mean he approves of what's going on. What is actually happening is in verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Is there a day God's going to blow up? Yes. And his wrath will be poured out upon all the wicked. But in the meantime, he has a great reservoir of patience. a great reservoir of wrath to where he can be patient with men and give them opportunity to repent. This sort of answers the question, why do bad things happen to good people? We're going to see that again in another verse, but let me explain something now. If God was not kind and patient with bad people, then who could he save? He could save no one. Because he would explode immediately against every sin, and everyone would be judged immediately, and there would be no patience and kindness and salvation. So why do bad men get away with doing bad things? Because God has to be patient and kind. The reality is you're just as bad as they are. And God was patient and kind with you. In Romans chapter 9, verse 22, we're going to pull the curtain back a little bit. I don't like doing this because I get into discussions about things I cannot answer. But since Paul talked about it, I'm going to try to explain it the best I can. Paul's been talking about Moses and Pharaoh. And he says he raised up Moses for a particular purpose. He raised up Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he raised up Pharaoh for the purpose of keeping them in Egypt. Now, here we have this war going on, so to speak. What does God do to get his children out of Egypt? He brings about 10 plagues, 10 miraculous events. That show that God is greater than all the gods of Egypt, and he is the one to be worshipped. What if Pharaoh had said, okay, y'all are free to go, when Moses first asked him? How many plagues would have been seen? None. Would there have been a parting of the Red Sea experience? Probably not. Are those glorious events? Yes. And who was that glory shown to? Moses and the nation of Israel. So God raised up Pharaoh. Did Pharaoh do what God wanted him to do? Yes. Did Moses do what God wanted him to do? Yes. So verse 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? Why does God find fault with Pharaoh if Pharaoh did what God wanted him to do? Why does God find fault with Moses if Moses did what God wanted him to do? Well, God didn't find fault with Moses, but God did find fault with Pharaoh. But they both did what God wanted them to do. How can that be? The answer is in verse 20. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? You have no business talking back to God. You are the creature, and he is the creator. Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Who does God have patience toward? Vessels of destruction. He must have patience toward vessels of destruction. Why? Verse 23. And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. When I read this, I can only summarize it in this way. God is doing exactly what he wants to do in order to reveal himself the way he wants to be revealed. And he's free to create whoever he wants in order to demonstrate who he is. Because he is God, and we are not. So God has patience on vessels of wrath, such as Pharaoh, who were prepared for destruction in order that he might show the riches of his glory to vessels of mercy prepared for glory. He's patient with the wicked so he might show his glory to the righteous who are righteous in Christ. I don't fully understand that. I ask the same question that Paul said everybody else would ask. Why does he still find fault? If everybody's doing his will, why does God find fault with some and not with others? Well, of course, it's because they're standing in Christ, and I understand that. But to think that the wicked are doing exactly what God wants them to do is an amazing truth. And there's even one that's better than Pharaoh and Moses. There are the Romans and Jesus Christ. Where Jesus Christ was put to death by the hands of wicked men according to the predetermined plan of God. I don't understand it. Why would God use wicked men to put to death his son so that I, as a sinner, could be invited into his house? Because he's showing his glory, the glory of his grace upon vessels of glory. And he's being patient with vessels of destruction prepared for destruction. He was patient with those people who crucified his son. His son cried out, "Father, forgive them. Father, be patient with them. Don't explode right now. If you do, I won't die. Forgive them, Father, so that what is determined will take place." An amazing truth. So that's God's patience. What is man's patience? Well, patience was a societal norm in the 1950s and 60s. You know how I know that? I used to watch Leave It to Beaver. And Ward and June Cleaver were the epitome of patience. Their son was the Beaver. You had to have patience with the Beaver. And one of their friends was Eddie Haskell. And you certainly had to be patient with Eddie Haskell. But that was just expected. That's what was expected. It was just a societal norm. So now I'm going to go down a rabbit trail and discuss the difference or the union with hypocrisy and morality. If I, as an example of patience, preach to you patience, I am a hypocrite. But if I, as a sinner, preach to you Christ, there's no such terminology. See, we want people to be moral. We want people to be patient. We want people to be honest. We want people to be pure. But the question is, do you want people to accept your morality? Or do you want people to accept your Christ? Now, if they accept your Christ, hopefully you will be agreed on the morality. But if you get the cart before the horse, you have a seriously dangerous situation. We need to be preaching Christ and not morality. Morality produces hypocrites. Who were the most moral people on the earth? The Pharisees and the scribes. And Jesus called them hypocrites. Morality does not save. Only Christ saves. I would prefer a moral neighbor over an immoral neighbor. I agree. But if I have a moral or an immoral neighbor, they need to know Christ, regardless of their morality. Next point, patience is associated with forgiveness. That was the issue that Jesus brought up to Peter with the story of the man who would not be patient or have patience with his fellow slave. It says, so God will do to everyone who does not forgive his brother from his heart. Patience leads to forgiveness. First Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 says, if I don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, I don't have love, I'm not loving. And then it begins to say what love is. Love is patient, first thing. Love is patient. It's a demonstration of love. Really? If you're patient with your neighbor, is that a demonstration of love? Do you have to sacrifice something of yourself and esteem someone else as more important than you and give of yourself to them without expecting anything in return when you're patient with them? Yes. Because they offend you. And they make you angry and you want to explode. But if you love them, you will have a great reservoir of wrath and you won't. You will be forgiving instead. And I understand we're human and we struggle with sin. And I don't mean to call anybody out because I'm as guilty as anyone. But when I hear something like, I just can't forgive them, then do you even know who you are? A sinner against God versus a sinner against man? A sinner against the holy and righteous one versus a sinner against a sinner? Where is the greater offense? And if God can forgive you, why can't you forgive your neighbor? I don't understand that. I understand you might not like them, you might not want to be around them or those kind of things, but you can't forgive them? I think that's dangerous. Colossians chapter 1. You got to love the Apostle Paul. He starts a sentence and he ends it in the next chapter. Because he just keeps talking about the same thing and going over and over and over. I love it. So in Colossians chapter 1, wherever this sentence begins, let's look in verse 11. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. What do you need in order to practice patience? Patience is according to the glorious might of God, which comes from, and if we look back in the previous verses, verse 9 says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The glorious might of God comes from a knowledge of God. That's why it's so dangerous to ignore the person and work of God and just teach character attributes. Because if we don't know God, we really don't have any idea why we're supposed to do something that we're told to do. So we have these children's things, and again, I'm not here to blast anybody, but just to bring our attention to, we have these children's things that teach character attributes. And I have no problem with teaching character attributes. But if you try to teach somebody patience from an example in the Old Testament, such as Abraham or Moses, that might be acceptable. But when you teach patience from the character of God and what He has done to put up with you, we have an entirely different story. And that's why I think teaching the attributes of God, knowing God, is far more important than knowing character attributes. All I have to do is think about what God has done for me, and I am moved to have patience toward others. And I might willingly not. I might in my sin refuse to do what God wants me to do, but I have all the wherewithal to do what God wants. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, patience is to be demonstrated to everyone. Believers, non-believers, family members, husbands, spouses, children, parents, to everyone. Do children ever offend parents? Do parents ever offend children? I mean, it goes both ways all the time. Do husbands ever offend wives? Do wives ever offend husbands? It goes both ways all the time. There's going to have to be a lot of patience going on and a lot of forgiveness if we're going to be patient to everyone. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, verse 1, Paul says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. And we often stop right there. He says, be ready in season and out of season. We sometimes stop right there. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. We sometimes stop right there. With great patience and instruction. That's where we're supposed to stop. Do you know what it's like to instruct people? Have you taught your children and have them not learn? Have you had to teach them the same thing over and over and over again? Have you been offended by them repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly? Preach the word. Rebuke. Reprove. Exhort. With great patience. Do you understand the tension that is there? When you're reproving or rebuking somebody, that's a real opportunity for one or both of you to lose it. With great patience. Our instruction needs to be with patience. And if we have to say the same thing over and over and over again, God grant us the grace to have great wrath and not blow up. So let's take a look at some considerations in the book of Proverbs. I have this Bible program that lets me cheat. And I just go to Proverbs, patience, and brings up all the verses on patience. So it's very simple to do this. Proverbs 14, verse 29. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, and he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. So you'll either have great understanding or exalt folly, depending on whether you can control your temper and be patient. 15 verse 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. You'll either be one that stirs up disputes or calms them. Proverbs 16, verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules the spirit than he who captures the city. And I have experienced this to the nth degree. I feel like I have a very tiny reservoir of wrath, and that I explode way too quickly, way too often. And I think about what it takes to take a city. And I think I could take a city easier than control myself. The one who can control himself, who is slow to anger, is mightier than the greatest soldier and general on the earth. 19 verse 11. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. It is God's glory to overlook a transgression. It will be your glory to overlook a transgression as well. 25 verse 15. By forbearance a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. Now this was in the days of absolute rule. And if you told off the king, he took off your head. So it'd be better to approach the king in a soft tongue. Proverbs 29, verse 20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. You know what hope there is for a fool? None. Now, how does a fool have more hope than a man who's hasty in his words when a fool has no hope? Think about that. Hasty in your words. Got to let somebody have it as soon as possible. So, patience we've seen is a virtue. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's something we want to practice. Something that characterizes God. So what are the steps? How do I become more patient? Well, count to 10 before you speak. That won't grant you patience. That might actually fill your reservoir even more quickly and cause a greater explosion. What did Colossians chapter 1, verse 7 say? Paul says, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. And what did he pray for the Colossians? That they would know God. And why did he pray that they would know God? Just so that they would have this rhetorical, theological understanding of God? No. So that they would experience his power and his might. And how would the experience of God's power and his might be demonstrated? Through patience. Pray. Study the truth. Know your God. Because patience is a fruit of the Spirit. I'm sorry, I can't give you any steps. I don't know of any. I don't see any in the Scriptures. There may be some ditties and some things that people have written books on that are profitable for you to have a better presentation before your boss and your employees, and I appreciate that. But nothing changes the heart except God. Amen. And that's where patience has to be. It has to be a fruit of the Spirit. Pray that God would grant you patience. Study to know your God. Be enthralled with Him. And then you'll practice it. So in conclusion, 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Among whom I am foremost of all. Paul said he excelled beyond his contemporaries. If people thought the Pharisees were righteous in the days of Jesus, Paul was beyond them with a human righteousness that no one has ever seen before or ever since. But he was a violent aggressor and a persecutor of the church of God. And therefore he said with very sincere heart, I'm the greatest sinner who has ever lived. Why? Why then, Paul? And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and the love which are found in Christ Jesus. It says, yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. You want to know the patience of God? Look at what Jesus did for Paul. That was the perfect patience of God. So that is an example for everyone throughout all of history, that God can save the vilest of sinners. The patience of God should lead you to repentance. A lady wrote a hymn that said, may the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. That should be our prayer. Not, Lord, give me 10 steps to practice patience. But may the mind of Christ be my mind. May his thoughts be my thoughts. May I know him from his words so that I might live like him. So if you know your God, if you know your Abba, your daddy, and his son, and are indwelt by his spirit, then you will have the mind of Christ. You can live as he lived, with immense patience toward God's people and toward God's opponents. May God grant us the grace and the love to do so. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your amazing love, your amazing grace, and your infinite patience toward sinners. For apart from your patience, we stood no chance. Thank you for who you are and what you are doing in the world through your Son, to whom belongs all the glory. Amen.